standing for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading as Leanne had talked about, but this is out of Mark chapter 12. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Father, in this moment, remind us the importance, not just of giving, but why we give. What motivates us to give? And remind us that you promised to take care of us. Help us to learn to trust you in this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, why do you give? What is it that motivates you in your giving? Let that rattle around in your brain for just a little bit. It was, it's been a long time ago that I was at the church in Nowata, Oklahoma, but we went up to Thayer, Kansas to camp called Hidden Haven Christian Camp. And I remember it was one particular getting ready for the season that was coming up quite a few months ahead of time. And so we had gathered all the people who were going to be deans. And the conversation got around those tables there. And I just brought up something about the offerings. I've always had one of these little, I guess it's been a pet peeve of mine. I guess you can call it a pet peeve. Maybe it's just, I just didn't like the way we did it. Yeah, it could be that. But at camps and at VBSs and places like that, when it came to the giving, it always seemed to be about a contest. Could the boys beat the girls? You know, well, the girls are beating the guys. Come on, you know, come on, guys, let's give. If you give this much, we'll throw you in the pool. If you give this much, then we'll throw that person in the pool. If we give this much, the dean goes in the pool. Or we're going to shave their head or whatever the thing is. And what I always hated about it is in our efforts to try to teach our kids how to give, I always felt like that was not the right motivation. It was always about a contest. It was never about what we were giving to. Oh, they might talk about the mission that we were supporting. And so in this particular meeting, I brought this up, and I remember the conversation getting talked about it, and Lewis and I, Lewis was the dean of fourth and fifth grade camp, Lewis Regis. He was preacher at Altamont, and he always did fourth and fifth grade camp, and I would always go. In fact, he'd always write a song, too, for whatever the week's theme was, and he'd write a song and do it. But in this, he said, you know, part of my goal is I want to get the most money for our missions, whatever it is that we're supporting. And I said, I get that, but I said, we're also trying to teach them why they give and what to give. So he said, well, you know, I kind of agree with that. So he said, this next year, I'm not going to do that. And we will just teach the kids. We'll tell them what this is for. After that week of camp, I don't remember if it was right then or if it was our meeting later, he came in and said, you guess what? We gave more money than we ever did this year, and we didn't do those silly contests. And for me, that was just kind of a, you know what, even with kids, they get it. And I thought it was a good teaching moment of why we give in the first place. Because in our hearts of hearts, when we're giving, first and foremost, I think we should be giving back to God. Well, here's the story. Jesus is sitting down opposite of the treasury. This is an area where in the temple area, you had the court of men that where only the men could go. You had only where the priests could go, and then only the men and the women and the Gentiles. And each of them kind of went in. So they had the offering near the court of women where the Gentiles and the women and the men and everybody could put their offerings in. And there were 13 receptacles. External sources tells us how many there were, and kind of they were placed all around in different places in the shape of trumpets. And Jesus sits in just kind of across and he's watching. In fact, it tells us there's a little word in there that he's observing how the people are giving. The word how is this word pos, but he's watching how they're giving. And I don't know, we don't know, is he looking like at the method, you know, how they're doing it? Did they bring it all in a big wad? What are they doing? Are they in the manner in which they're doing it? Is he watching to see if he can spot their motive or the ways in which it do? Were they doing it to be seen? I don't know. It just says he was observing how, and then it says he noticed some of the richer people bringing in large sums. Now, might have noticed that because they brought it in a bag, set it aside and brought it in the bag. People are there. There's more people now because they've come in for Passover. So there's just a lot more people. It's on a later in the day on the Tuesday leading up to, in 3 days, Jesus is going to be crucified. It's that week. A lot of teaching that day. And it's kind of the end of the day. And he's not through teaching. He's sitting here watching this. And he sees them putting a lot of this in. And then he notices this poor widow. And he's contrasting the large amount versus the small. And it says, she put in my translation, New American Standard, two small copper coins. Your version might say, and the old King James said, a mite. Therefore, we have the term the widow's mite. Mites are little. I have little tiny clover mites that are on my windowsill that you can barely see, barely. I mean, they are so small. And if you just smash it, I don't know how they get that much blood out of something so small that you can't see. But a mite is something that is very little. The widow had one. The Greek says it was two lepta. The very small Jewish amount of money was a lepton. It wasn't even worth a cent. It took two of them to make, and what it says is a quadrans, which was the Roman smallest amount of money. That was equal to 1/64 of a denarius. Now, we hear that one a little bit more often in some of Jesus' other teaching, a denarius. A denarius was considered a day's wage, kind of on average. So I kind of did some converting of myself. What might that look like today? Well, I don't know. We're various means here. People make different things. But let's just go with the average day's wage that somebody makes is $150. Some of you go, oh, I wish I made that. And others of you go, I can't live on that. Yeah. Let's just go with 150. At the end of a week, $750 thereabouts, something like that. At the end of the month, it's a little over $3,000. Let's say somebody was just given their amount. Let's just do the week instead of the month. $750, and they were just going to do their 10%. And so they brought in $75. And they threw that in. Three 20s, a 10, and a 5. This widow, the equivalent, would have been put in just a little over 9/4. That's all she's got. 9/4 doesn't go very far. It's pocket change that you put up on your dresser at the end of the day, some of that stuff that you keep in your car in the little ashtray or whatever it is, I got a little thing here that, if I can keep the Dr. Pepper from going in it, the coins don't stick together. And it'll hold almost that much. Jesus sees all this, and he says, hey, guys, come here. Calls his disciples over and points it out. See this lady? Kind of tells it. She put in this, and she's put in more than any of the rest of the people have. Because they've done it out of their wealth. She has done it out of her poverty. William Kelly writes this in his expositor's commentary. He says, the test of liberality is not in what is given, but what is left. After you've given, what do you still have? Yeah. What's still there? What's remaining? That's kind of the test of liberality. Plummer writes this, the means of the giver and the motive are the true test of generosity, the true measure of generosity. And the means of the giver is one aspect, but the motive. I asked you earlier, why do you give? What's your motive? Paul, we're going to talk about two area churches. Paul wrote two letters to this one church in Corinth. 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in it, we're going to see a little bit about the Corinthian church and what he writes to them about them, and then in a minute about the Macedonians. But first, to the 1 Corinthians, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a young church that's got a lot of problems. Therefore, he has to write a lot of things to them, give them instructions for about this and this and this. And he's encouraging them, they're giving. In chapter 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, even as I directed the churches of Galatia, I want you to do this also, that on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, or as in keeping with his income," one version says, "so that no collections will be made when I come, so that when I arrive, I will send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, whoever you approve." So encouraging these people to learn how to give and to set aside some money so that when I come, set aside, you know, weekly, on a weekly basis, when you get paid or whatever, set some aside when we come, we'll then take this up and it will then go to help some people and they'll take that gift down to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church at this point is, they're not the center of Christianity. Antioch is the one that's sending people out now. The Jerusalem church is getting poorer by the moment because of persecution. They're sending everybody away, or many of them. So you're going to begin to see that people are going to give from this church to help the people in these churches over here as it's getting started. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians, and then he gets to the second letter, and he's going to write some more things about it. In chapter 9, he says in verse 6 and 7, "The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That's kind of just the law of the harvest. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap, most likely. Now, some farmers know that there are some years you do it and you get no water, or you get too much water, or you get whatever, and then, or a fire comes and your sowing and reaping is a little off. But typically, the more you sow, the more you'll reap. That's just the law of it. Then he says this, trying to teach them about their motive. He said, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one of you must give what you've determined the amount you give, not what somebody else has said. Don't give because somebody up here is trying to make you feel guilty about doing it, not because you've been compulsed to do it, not because you're giving and then you do so because you're angry about it, because you could have used that to go golfing or to go out and eat to here or to whatever you wish you would have done with the money. Because he said God loves a cheerful giver." Reminds me of a song that I'm not going to sing, but I remember, even as I talked about camps, we used to sing a song about God loving a cheerful giver. That's the Corinthian church. Their means and their motives is what he was trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them not to give with wrong motives. For you see, the means of the giver and the motives are the measures of true generosity. But while he's talking to the Corinthians, one of the things he is encouraging them in their own giving, he then gives them an example of the Macedonian churches. Now, the Macedonian area churches, you might have heard of Philippi, which we get the book of Philippians. That's an area of Macedonia and some of the churches around up in that region. He is describing them a little bit. And it's one of my favorite parts when it talks about giving. Chapter 8, just one verse prior, he says, "Now, brothers, we want to make known to you the grace of God that's been given in all the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality," or their generosity. Basically, he said, even despite the affliction that is happening from without and all the persecution that's coming, they had an abundance of joy. And despite their deep poverty, they had a generosity with the wealth that they had, however little it might be. Because in verse 3, he says, "Because I can testify that according to their ability, even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They gave not because they were compulsed to. In fact, he says in verse 4, he said, "They begged us to give more. We wanted to give more." so that we could help support the saints in other places, the Christians in other areas. And then verse 5, this is probably my favorite part. He said, "In this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They had the right heart, the right motive when it came to giving. For you see, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They were a disciple of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because Paul had come in and given them some great speech and wonderful thing about giving. They first had given their heart to Jesus. When somebody is truly has their heart set on what Jesus wants, they'll give because that's what a disciple does. Out of that heart flows their service and their giving and all these things that Christ asks us to do. They sacrificed just as the widow did. They gave willingly, even beyond their ability at times. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to Paul and to those other churches. The means of the giver and the motive are the true measure of generosity. This is her story. I had her write it down for me. There was a time in my life that I was learning to walk with God. I was very excited to learn, and I was doing what I thought I should do as I was reading the Bible. One of the things I learned was God was very patient with me as I was learning to trust and obey Him. During that time, my car had broken down and had been in the shop for a couple of weeks. People were gracious about giving me rides to work, about getting me home from work. But I was tired of needing help. And when I got my car out of the shop, I remember saying out loud, "I'm never going to ask people for help again." Within days, my car died on the highway, and it was unfixable. I began to repent because I remembered my words, and I recognized the statement wasn't coming from God, but He was teaching me full dependence on Him, but also interdependence with people because I was trying to be too independent. So much pride, thinking I had to do it all on my own. When I thought about the widow who could only give a small amount, that resonated with me. I didn't have much money. The idea that came to me was to collect pennies. And as I would even find them on the ground, I would put those in the offering plate. And that was the first time I noticed or thought about the phrase that is written on every coin, "In God we trust." At first, I was embarrassed for people to see me putting pennies in the plate. But I was also learning not to be afraid of what people thought. I wrote out what kind of vehicle I even wanted during this time and even the options I wanted. I was just expecting that God might provide what I needed. I feel like at this time, God was just throwing pennies down everywhere I went. I seemed to find them all over the ground. One day, what seemed all of a sudden to me, a person at work came to me and said, "Hey, I know a place where we can go and get you a car. I know the people that work there." So when we got there, they had exactly what I had on my list with only 7,000 miles on it. It was so perfect. They tried to haggle, but I couldn't because I didn't have the means to haggle. Eventually, they met me down where I was. Low price, low payments. The amazing thing was, it was the color of a penny. The listed color on the car was copper. Now, that story is not from an older widow. It was actually from a younger girl. She's actually about to turn 60 at the end of this week. This happened to her, two to three decades ago, as my little sister. And when she was hearing about what I was preaching on, she started telling me this story. And I said, "Hey, write that down and send it to me." And she did. What about Wax Story, Washington Avenue Christian Church? What about you in your stories? I pray that we learn kind of like the Macedonians, that first we give ourselves to the Lord. And that secondly, after giving ourselves to the Lord, that we give to the Lord. For you see, the first reason in giving is not so that our salaries are paid or that we have the lights on or it's cool enough in here. I've seen some of you fanning. We've had some air conditioner problems the last 2 weekends. And that's not the primary reason why you or I should give. Primary reason is that we just giving back to God. And out of that, out of the overflow of what you give back to God, that we use. But thirdly, then we do sometimes give because of needs. A need here or a need there. Needs that somebody has here in the congregation. Another congregation down the road or another organization or some of the people that we're supporting in other parts of the world. Washington Avenue, you have many opportunities to give. We don't talk a lot about giving here. If you've come in recently, just probably in the last 5-6 months, I don't know if we've ever told you that, hey, back here on in the walls, we have places, receptacles where you can put your offering in. Some people come in and they do that. I watch one of our elders put something in over here. I didn't check to see how many copper coins it was, but yeah. Some people just come to the front. They don't know what to do with it, and so they just hand it to somebody to give it in there. Some people send it in online. We have people who have been able to come because of their health and their frailty or they're homebound, and they send a check, and we get it in the mail. Some of you do it online. You have it set up to where it just kind of comes monthly or weekly or however often you set it up. Those are the various ways in which people can give here, the opportunities that you can give. I pray that out of that, that first and foremost, that you have given your heart to Jesus, which I'm guessing that's probably why you give, and then you give to us. But when you give, your money goes to a variety of places. Some of it goes to some of the missions that we support, some of the money to support a variety of places, some of the local places around Sharing Hope. April Riggs was back here in the first service. CRF just down the road down here. Money goes there, and then some of that money goes over to Kenya, and you support many of those kids that we do. Here in just a minute, you're going to meet a couple of people that have been with a mission in the Philippines for many years. And you'll see them. Our money goes to a lot of those places. Money goes to the ministry expenses. Vacation Bible School being one of those. All week long, we're going to have kids running everywhere. The reason we can do some of that stuff is because of what you guys give. Some of the money goes to building upkeep and those kind of things that we have around here and the ability to, in the amount of time I've been here, we have expanded or remodeled 3 times over those almost 19 years. Because of the generosity of the people. Washington Avenue has probably been one of the most generous places I've ever been. In most of those years, the giving far exceeded the budget and the expenses, out of which we could give surplus to other places and to some of the things we supported and people we couldn't support because we didn't have enough, but now we did. But there are other special opportunities that beyond your normal gifts, you give. Sometimes we ask, and because of your generosity, you give. And some of you give, and it's a little bit easier, and some of you, you know what? It's a little harder. Nose Trail Life and American Heritage Girls, or that Family Service Center right down the street that we support, that's been doing this for the poor or those who find themselves in some financial trouble, are getting clothes and food, and they've been doing this for decades now. And many of you give extra to supply the needs for that. We have some stuff that goes on down here at Lamar Elementary. And there's a variety of things. In fact, you'll hear more about that before school starts again. Just getting to see what kind of things go on down there and where does our money go and what happens there. We are always bringing something up to you. Right now, there's a bunch of baby bottles that have been being taken out of here and being brought back. Because many of you are taking your copper and silver coins, throwing in some bills and some checks into these baby bottles to give to Hope Choice so that, and I find myself wanting to say young women because that's most often who it is, but they're not always young, and it's not always the women. It's the women who get pregnant, but it's not always the women that they're helping, because they're sometimes helping. Yes, I do know what a woman is, if people are asking me. Yes, but the money that you give out of the overflow and the excess, and even just with your coins, goes to help that ministry. And how you give and what you give. You see, the means of the giver and even our motive is the measure of our true generosity. You know, we're a congregation of various means. Some of you make a little. Some of you are on fixed incomes. Some of you make a whole lot more than the people around you. You know what? That's okay. That's our family. That's who we are. It's all of us giving together. I pray that despite whatever means you have, that you are able to give from a cheerful heart and not a begrudgingly one. And I pray that you aren't giving because somebody up here told you, hey, we need some money for this. Because I've watched people try to outbid the other person. Maybe this is that contest thing. Just to win that cake and pay $135 for a cake that doesn't cost even near that much. And the only reason they're doing that is because they know where the money's going. That's going to help some other poor people in there. Yeah, some of you are smiling because you've been the ones bidding on those cakes. I know who you are. Before you give your money, I pray that you have first given yourself to the Lord. And out of that, then you give yourselves to us. That you give because you're giving back to the Lord. Mark Moore wrote a two-volume set. Well, it's one volume now because he's combined them two. It's a little thicker. On the life of Christ. We've been doing the Life of Christ series. He's got a volume of this commentary. And he wrote this. He said, if we can't trust God with our pennies, it is unlikely that he will have control of our more substantial savings. I think Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. I ask this question as we kind of bring this to a close. Can you give to God and to others out of your means with the right motives and then trust that God will take care of you and your needs? Because really, when it comes down to this giving back to God and giving him of our first and all of that, it's a matter of trust. Will you trust that he will provide and he will take care of you? Many of you in this room, If this was testimony time and you got to stand up and just talk, you could tell us stories of God taking care of and providing. Even when you gave and you didn't think you had much, but you gave anyway. And may this unnamed widow remind us to trust God with our lives and even with our money. In fact, this message today was just me giving you my 2 cents worth. Yeah, I know. I just had to do that. As we close out today, I'm going to bring Jim and Carla up here just as we close. You know, I mentioned that sometimes some of our money goes to some of the missions we support. Excuse me. Jim and Carla, they're going to share just a little bit, and depending on what they say will depend on some things I'm going to say. But, Washington Avenue has been supporting them for quite a while. And yet, they're probably a well-kept secret for many of you, because if they'd walked in here, not many of you would know who they were. And so, this is Jim and Carla McElroy, and I'm going to let him share just a little bit of the mission that they are a part of, and then I may ask or throw something in. So, go ahead.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You know, I mentioned earlier at the first service, never give a mic to a preacher.
I know, right? I know. This is why the second time I did it afterwards, so I could say all I wanted, yes.
Yeah. That's a good point, good point. Yeah, yeah. Well, we are glad to be here today, and thank you very much for the opportunity to meet you. We've been blessed by this congregation since 1983, when you started supporting us when we went to the Philippines for the very first time. So all we can say to you in the language that I speak over there is maraming maraming salamat sa inyo lahat. And that's just saying thank you very much. And your faithfulness to that. It's interesting, the sermon this morning is really a part of why we have been able to serve in the Philippines and the Filipino people for all these years. 1983 is when we went. We've been involved ever since. My family, though, went in 1951. Yeah. So the mission celebrates its 100th year this month. Mm-hmm. And so my family's had the privilege. Yeah. Yeah. My family, and including our family specifically, has been involved for 75 years of that 100. And we're just very, very honored and blessed to be able to continue to serve in that way. And thank you to Washington Avenue for your faithful support through the journey. I want to also thank you, if I may. In 1968, a young lady from this church by the name of Carla Jordan ended up at Ozark Christian College. Now, I'd been there a year, and just like any young man was hoping that someday I would be married and have a partner in ministry. And so I teasingly say that my mom's birthday is June 8th, and I don't teasingly say that, but I tease about this story because June 8th is my mom's birthday. So I went to the registrar and asked for a list of all the girls that had birthdays on June 8th. And she was the only one.
Yeah.
So the Lord had picked her out for me long before, and it took me 5 years to convince her to say yes. Now, that's a different story, but God has blessed us together for the last 53 years, and we're thankful for that ministry together. So thank you for sending her to Ozark so that I get the chance to meet her and have this lifelong partner in ministry together.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Uh-oh. This one isn't about you, but... This is the aisle I walked down when I accepted Christ. This is the aisle I walked down when I made my commitment to be a missionary. So this is home. Mm. Thank you for your continued support all these years.
I didn't talk much about the mission, but I do thank you for that. And I don't know, but maybe somebody out here today has been wondering, like, what does God want you to do? Mm. Maybe it's preach. Maybe it's serve in a country far away. Maybe it's serve right here. So don't hesitate. Let go of that pew and let the leadership here know so they can start getting behind you. Now, in the Philippines, we have a great work. We have medical work. We have church planting work specifically. We have three academies that we're involved in. We've been involved in television and radio and prison ministry and tract printing and publications of material for the churches there. We've been involved in campus ministries. All of that's been all these last 75 years and 50 some of it for us together. Yeah. Holy cow. And we just want you to know that through that and through this generosity of your church here, the dollars have been spent to bring people to Jesus Christ. And there have been thousands in these years who have come to faith because of your partnership financially, and your prayers. Don't stop, because we're just getting started.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Don't worry about that. They're used to me crying all the time. So, yeah, excuse me. And she even said she sang from this stage when she was 7 years old, her first solo. So, yeah. And Carla's brother, Kim, is usually sitting back there, back where Roger is now. They had family reunion yesterday, and he fell, broke ribs. He's now in the hospital. So after having open heart surgery months ago. Yeah, so pray for him, and it's good to have you guys back. And let me pray for you guys as we begin to leave today. Father in heaven, I just lift up Jim and Carla, but specifically just the work that's going on clear on the other side of the world, and all because of what seems like two copper coins of the amount that we put in of the work that goes on over there. But may you use it. Thank you for the faithfulness of those who give so that we can do this. Thank you for the faithfulness of Jim and Carla. And may you be with them as they travel back home and continue to work just in the Philippines and a variety of places all around the world. Now walk with us, and I pray for those of us who are learning how to give that we first give our hearts to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a good day. Yeah.